First Timothy chapter 1 and beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for our pastor, Father, that faithfully gets up and preaches and loves us and cares for us each week. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us to be better Christians because we were here today. Help it not just to be words that we hear, but it be actions that we gain and apply and do in our life because of what we hear today. Now, Father, for that to be accomplished, we need you to anoint our pastor with your Holy Spirit power as he comes to preach. Use him to help us. And Father, if there's somebody in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and receive that mercy and grace and love, I pray today before they leave, they would do and accept him. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, please make sure your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate so it will not go off during the service. We would appreciate that very much. I know you desire to be a witness for Christ, but we'll ask you to not do that in the auditorium in the service today, please. Very much appreciated. Mercy. My people are, I come from a long line of Okies. My grandmother used to use that expression quite a bit. Mercy, mercy. Usually was something I had said, done, or was going to do, one or the other. But it was mercy, oh mercy's sakes alive, mercy. It's a very simple thought this morning in the message. I'd like you to listen very carefully because I want to talk to you about God's mercy. The word mercy in the Bible and the word grace in the Bible are very similar in what they mean. We talked about a little bit this morning how grace means unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Grace is amazing. But you know, mercy is kind of a twin of grace. Mercy has a lot of the idea of grace, but it also means this. It means compassionate dealings. God's mercies. You know, this morning, dear people, I hope you realize and know and understand, and we'll talk about it again in a second here, but you have experienced, and I have experienced, the mercy of God already today. So I didn't really see it, Pastor Johnson. I know we miss a lot of God's mercies in our life. His compassionate dealings with us. But in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, it says that his mercies are new every morning. And I believe it means kind of renewed mercy. God doesn't have to renew his mercy, but as far as we're concerned in our day-to-day life, those mercies are new every morning, fresh and available for us. Can I talk to you this morning, first of all, about the mercy of God that you did not know about? We're reading this morning in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul's giving his testimony of what his life was before he got saved. There in 1 Timothy again, please look at it, would you? Chapter 1 there and in verse 12, and he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, he said. Notice. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. The Apostle Paul, listen, after his salvation, realized it was mercy from God that allowed him to come to salvation. He said, I didn't know what I was doing. See, Paul was Saul before his salvation, and Saul was a great persecutor of the church. Matter of fact, he had a reputation. People knew him as a persecutor. It wasn't just that he went after the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher in the history of Israel, the greatest teacher of their law. And all this time in his life, he was trained and prepared to not only believe the law of God and the word of God, but he was trained to defend it. And when he heard, this young man, Saul, heard about these Christians, these followers of Jesus Christ, who were declaring Jesus not only as the Son of God and the Savior, but as Israel's Messiah, he went after them. And he became so well known for this that he had a reputation not only among the churches of their fear of this persecutor Saul, but he also had a reputation among the Jews. He's riding his horse one day from the city of Jerusalem. He's headed to Damascus in Syria. A few years ago, we were in that city, went to the street called Straight. But he was going to Damascus in Syria with letters of death in his hand that would authorize him to kill any Christian he could get his hands on. And on this road to Damascus, a light shone from heaven that knocked him off the high horse of his religion. And in the dust of Damascus Road, Saul the persecutor met Jesus, the one he persecuted. It's always interesting to me to read that account in the book of Acts where Saul falls off of his horse and hears a voice from heaven and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then Jesus made this statement. He said, "But it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Prick is a stick or a sharp instrument that was used to poke an animal to get him to go one direction or the other. He was a persecutor who hated Christians and hated the church, but he was under conviction about what he saw. He was convicted by the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, where he heard that great deacon in the church give his testimony and preach the great sermon there, and he was convicted by that. Saul was there. The Bible said they cast their coat at the feet of a young man named Saul while they stoned Stephen to death. And that was in the Sanhedrin, when you testified against someone and they were to be executed for their heresy. The one who testified for the Jews, for the Pharisees, they allowed the coats to be laid at his feet. So Saul persecuted Stephen, convicted him, and saw him killed. But everything he still heard, even hating Christians with his mouth and his heart, he was under conviction about his sin. He was kicking against the conviction of God in his life. When he fell off that horse that day on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus Christ, accepted him as his Savior, and Saul the persecutor became Paul the Christian and one of the greatest propagators of the gospel and churches the history of the church has ever known. And he's talking about this in his life here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And he's saying how that, you know what I did? Before all of this, I was a blasphemer, but against God, he didn't know it. He said, "I was a persecutor." He said, "But I didn't know I was persecuting Jesus." He said, "I was injurious." It simply means I killed Christians. He says this, but I obtained mercy. That's the mercy we did not know. Before you came to Christ, my friend, you were covered by the mercy of God. Before you came to Christ and accepted Him as your personal Savior, it was the mercy of God that allowed you, first of all, just to come to the decision of salvation. Now, I know there's many of our Christian friends who believe that there's the Calvinistic doctrine that you are elected to salvation and you have no choice and all that sort of thing. By the way, I'm a great proponent of election and predestination. I believe in it very strongly. I believe very strongly in the sovereign grace of God. I believe very strongly in His sovereignty. And ladies and gentlemen, if God so determined that He wanted to send someone to hell or send someone to heaven and chose them to do so, if He so decided, He has the right to do it because He is God. However, the Bible does not teach that. Predestination and election has to do with what God has predestined and elected us to become after we're a child of God, not to become a child of God. And ladies and gentlemen, you hear me very carefully. Now, I believe very strongly that God allows man to make a choice. People often ask us, "Well, then, are you Calvinist or are you Arminianist? Do you believe Arminian doctrine that you can just come in and go and choose to be saved or not saved?" We always tell them we're neither Calvinist or Arminianist, we're neitherists. I do not believe you just walk down the street and make up your mind to be saved. You have to be convicted and drawn to that salvation. But Jesus said, "Now, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." I believe anytime the gospel is preached, people will have a drawing in their life. Now, whether or not they respond to it, that's their decision to choose or not. But don't you understand something, ladies and gentlemen? The fact is this. If you're saved here this morning, you know Christ as your Savior. Could I ask you just to hold your hand up for just a moment, please? Say, "I know Christ is my Savior. I'm a Christian." Now then, hold on a second. Leave it up for just a moment. It's good for you to get the blood flowing. Now here's the next question. How many of you will leave your hand up and say, "The very first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I got saved"? Would you hold your hand up now, please? The first time I heard the gospel. Now there will be some. There always is. We have 1, 2, 3, 4. Carol May over here, 5. 31 years ago this fall, walked by their house. Her husband Don is in heaven now, was sitting there, and I walked by soul winning on little Drake Street there, a little dead end street, and he was sitting there, and I talked and stopped and talked to him for a moment and started to witness to him, and she pulled up from the grocery store with a sack of groceries in her arm, and I just began to witness to Don, and he said, "Carol May, this is Pastor Mike, come to talk to us. Sit down a second." She sat down, sat on her front porch, and she accepted Christ as her Savior that day, and her husband Don. That was 4 or 5 people in this room. The rest of us today, we got saved after we heard the gospel more than once. Listen to me. The rest of us got saved before we knew. Listen, we did not know. When we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of us said no. Just like some will do this morning that have come who've never trusted Christ, they'll say no to Christ. I hope that you do not. Did you know it's mercy that gave you the chance to come and just say no? You know what, ladies and gentlemen, before we came to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as our Savior, it was the mercy of God that covered us. I got saved as a 9-year-old boy. It was mercy that allowed me to have the opportunity to come to Christ and be saved. Mercy. God's compassionate dealings in my life. Mercy. It was mercy that kept me alive. I had a drunk stepfather one day told me not to go across the street, and he took off and went somewhere, came back drunk when he left and drunk when he came home. Like any little boys will do sometimes, I went ahead and went across the street anyhow. When he came home, he caught me coming back across the street, sent me in the garage, pulled out a 2x4 about 4 feet long, and didn't spank me. He proceeded to beat me to death with that 2x4 in a drunken stupor. Did you know it was before I came to Christ and salvation? Did you know it was my little 5'1" squirt Texas mama who stepped between him and I and saved my life that day? But the truth is, it was mercy that kept me alive. That gave me a chance to come to Christ a few years later. See, that's the mercy we don't know. We think we're really just, you know, I'll just make up my own mind and live my own life and do what I want to do. My friend, I got news for you. It's mercy that gives you that kind of stubborn mentality that allows you the opportunity to come. God doesn't want you to be stubborn. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying it's mercy that allows us to come to that place where eventually the Spirit of God will break through in our hearts and our minds, and we'll realize that we got to come to Christ and be saved. It's mercy that covers us when we use our excuses for not coming to Jesus. We don't like church. We don't like Christians. They're hypocrites in church. All the junk that goes on, all the things that people say that keep them from coming to Christ, when in reality Jesus is not a hypocrite, that He has never done anything He should not do, and all you have to do is accept Christ to be saved. It's mercy that gives us the opportunity. That's mercy we did not know. Before we even drew a breath, it was mercy. We walked this life, it was mercy that we did not know that covered us before we came to salvation. Paul said, "I did all this. Blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. I killed people," he said. "But I obtained mercy." He didn't purchase it. God just said, "Now he'll come along." See, in the sovereign understanding of God, ladies and gentlemen, He knows who will and won't be saved. There's no question about that. And it's the sovereign mercy of God that lets some people just kind of go in life. Is God condoning sin? Absolutely not. Is God condoning us taking our time and just doing what we want to and making up our mind about salvation when we feel like it? Absolutely not. But it's mercy that says we'll give Him one more chance. May I say this morning? Please listen. There is a time where God does withdraw His mercy in that area of salvation. It's called the unpardonable sin. When we continue to resist the working of the Holy Spirit to bring us to salvation so we'll trust Christ and get saved, and we continue to resist that, we continue to turn away from that, we continue to reject what God has given us, there will come a time when God will draw the line and say, now there is no more mercy here. You've crossed the line. I don't know when that time comes. I don't know how many times a person can reject Christ and still come to Him. I have no idea. I know this. I know there have been times when someone rejected Christ once and that was it. I've talked to people on their deathbed in the hospital, breathing their last breaths, and seen them reject Christ in the last moment. There's the mercy we do not know that covers us, that gives us the opportunity to come to Christ. You think about that and you'll realize God was watching over you with His mercy before you came to Christ in salvation. Then there's the mercy that we do know. And that's again in Lamentations. We won't turn there. Lamentations chapter 3. Let me read it for you this morning, please. It says this: it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Good definition for mercy. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God our Father. That wonderful hymn. Mercies are new every morning. I was traveling yesterday. As you know, I was preaching in Rochester, New York. I changed planes 3 times to get home yesterday. On the third airplane, getting on the third airplane, everybody does the same thing when they get on airplanes. They take their sweet stinking time. They get in the airplane, then they decide when they're in the aisles, would be sitting down, they decide then they're going to get something out of their case. Instead of standing out there getting it out of their case and then getting on the airplane. So they're standing there and everything's backing up and they're going to make the plane late. Now the first time you get on an airplane, it's kind of aggravating. The second time it starts to get on your nerves. The third time, you're ready to climb seats and grab the case and beat them over the head with it. Because you want to get on the airplane and get home. And they stand there fiddling around and taking their sweet loving time. And the stewardesses are saying, now if everyone will hurry and be seated, we can be sure we get away from the gate on time and go there. And it's like, nobody's talking to me. I got to get this stuff out of my suitcase, my briefcase, or whatever it is. And they stand there and they take their sweet time. And then I was about 4 people behind this one guy yesterday, and he was taking his sweet time. I mean, I stood there 5 minutes in the aisle. I was tired. I've been traveling for 24 hours to get out there and get back in time. I was tired. So I went, he didn't hear it. Because he kept poking in the aisle. So I went, people on the plane were laughing. They were snickering. He didn't budge. He just kept digging through his little briefcase. You know, he could have stepped in the seat and got his little briefcase. No, he's got to stand in the aisle and do that. And he said, well, it wasn't an old guy. No, it wasn't an old guy. He was about my age, young, fresh mind. I got a sore throat from clearing my throat standing in that aisle. I was getting on a plane one day, and I put my briefcase up in the over compartment, and 2 rows ahead of me, sat down. Man got on the plane, opened the compartment. It was all full over his seat, which is where I put my briefcase. He reached in, took my briefcase out, threw it over onto the seat, and put his stuff up there. I just sat there, and I said, Lord, what are you doing to me? You know I want to go kill that guy. He just threw my briefcase over in that seat. Hey, and I just sat there for a minute. I said, don't react. Don't get up and go over there and take your briefcase and slam it up against his pumpkin stinking head because he threw my briefcase. He just threw it. He didn't just take it. He went, just threw it over there and put his stuff up there. I'll get to the point of the illustration. Hang on with me. We're coming back from the Philippines. Man sitting in front of us. About my age, but a Filipino man, so he's a shorter guy. He's sitting there, and he was looking for something where to put a compartment stuff, and I had put my stuff in his compartment, and he comes in. He opens it, he looks in there, and he couldn't find one. There was one behind us. I said, sir, there's one over here if you want. He goes, and then take your stuff out of there and put it back there. I said, oh, okay, whatever. I just went on, put my head down. My wife was sitting there with me. And then this guy started messing with me. And he started talking to me. And then finally he said this. He goes, I would hope to see you when we get off this airplane. I had preached 15 times that week. I was tired. When you get tired, have you noticed your mercy and patience is a little on the thin side? I said, hey, pal, sit down in that chair and be quiet. I don't want to hear another word out of you. I said, sit down and be quiet. So he sits down. Then he keeps turning around looking like this. So I went up to the little galley where the stewardesses were, and I said, dear lady, little Chinese stewardess, I said, see that guy in 12A right there on the aisle? He says one more word to me. I'm going to drag him down to this alley and beat him with an inch of his life. So if you see me dragging somebody, you better get out of the way because he's going to get it. She goes, oh, sir, please don't do that. I said, I'm just telling you right now, we're going to have it right here in this airplane with this man. I'm just letting you know, I'll drag him down that aisle, we're going to get it. See, Pastor Johnson, pastor's not supposed to be a brawler. It wouldn't have been a brawl. It would have been over real fast, real quick. Now, that guy got mercy. But worse than that, I got mercy because I got in the flesh. I was in the flesh. What do you mean, uh-huh? Coming from you, that doesn't mean a thing, man. Give me a break. I got mercy from God. You understand that? Mercy's new every morning. Every day of our lives, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, we get from waking up to bedtime without the hand of God falling on us in our lives. You wonder why you're saved and secure? Because of grace and because of God's gift and because of mercy. His mercy covers us, the Bible said. It's new every morning. So when we do something we should not do or say something we should not say, do you know why the hand of God doesn't come down on us? Because of mercy. He's not condoning sin. That's the foolish thinking of some Christians. Well, I've been doing this for a while anyway. What difference does it make? I'll tell you what it makes. It makes a difference that God is about to intervene and stop you. But till then, it's mercy. It's mercy to give us a chance to get right. It's mercy to give us a chance to do what we're supposed to do. It's mercy for us to give us a chance to repent and turn our hearts toward God. It's mercy that covers us until we learn the real, true principles of humility. Humility is not an event, it's a process. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's mercy that allows us to come to a place where we're willing to humble ourselves before God has to step in and humble us on his terms. That's the mercy that we know. I had mercies yesterday. I had mercies in my life this morning. God's mercy. It covers me and his compassionate dealings with me in my life. May I say this morning? Please listen. Don't mess with the mercy of God. Don't take that to mean a light. Don't take that lightly and to mean very little in your life. Well, because I guess, man, God doesn't really know what I'm doing. God doesn't really care what I do. I can just do whatever I want to do. You're literally sinning against the mercy of God. But there's the mercy we don't know. There's the mercy we do know, experience in our lives every day. And then there's the mercy we don't understand. The whole thought of this message came to me when we were with a dear missionary friend of ours. And some of you will know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention his name, but I just want you to listen to me carefully. We were preaching for him there, and we were having breakfast one morning. And they had a son, a young adult son, their oldest son, whose life had gotten sideways with God. It caused him a great deal of grief and sorrow. Now here's what happened. Listen, this great deal of grief and sorrow that he caused in their life lasted for several years. Then the young man began to respond to his parents working with him in his life. He started to get his life turned around. They don't know if he had started to back up again or what. But one Sunday morning they noticed he wasn't in church and he started to come very faithfully again. So that Sunday morning our missionary went by to his son's place, his apartment, to get him. He's 24 years old. He found him dead on the floor in his apartment. As we sat and talked with the mom and dad that day, and we've been friends for many years now, this dear missionary and his wife, They're very special to us, as personally as friends. And they begin to talk about it. Please listen. They begin to talk about their son. And they said it broke our hearts that he died like that very suddenly. However, we found it to be God's mercy that he took him when he did. And then it dawned on me, I never thought of God's mercy like that. I never thought of the mercy of God that he would take someone's life. But see, that's the mercy we don't understand. Now, we don't accept it that way. We think some would resent that and say, well, he took their son and he shouldn't have taken their son. If he wasn't going to live right, having opportunities to get right, then it was merciful of God to take his life so he could go home to God and be done with his battles and his struggles. And the parents were sitting there and we're all weeping. And the parents were sitting there and they said, you know, it was amazing, Pastor Johnson. As I saw my son, he said, laying there on the floor, he said he had the most amazing look of peace on his face. He said, finally, my son had found peace. And God, in his mercy, took him. That was months ago now. And it's amazed me. I didn't understand the mercy of God like that. Death, Pastor Johnson, is merciful. You know what? For a child of God who won't live right, it's merciful of God to take him out of the struggle and take him out of this life. Now, let me be very careful and say this. It is never the child of God's choice to do that, though. It is never your choice to take your life. It is not. You take that out of your thinking and off the table. That is never an option for a child of God. It is not our responsibility. Now, all across the world today, in different states in America, in the Netherlands just recently, they voted where people can take their own life. They even voted in the Netherlands that a child could take his own life. A child! What have we done in the world today where people are nothing but animals in people's sight? But does that sound merciful to you, to take someone in death like that? We watch loved ones suffer with their illnesses and their sicknesses and their diseases that go on sometimes for some time. My grandmother's sister, her daughter, tried to take her life. This is way back in the 60s. And in trying to take her life, she did not do so in such a way that it took her life. It just wiped her out. And she lay in a coma for 26 years. And my grandmother's sister would go every day and sit beside her bed. They had to cut the tendons in her arms and her wrists and her legs because she drew up into a ball and they had to cut them loose so her arms could extend. And for 26 years, she lay in a coma. Some people say, well, they should have just terminated her life and been done with it. You listen to me, that's not our job. Now look at me. You see, that wasn't mercy of God. Listen to me very carefully. I don't know the program and how he works when he does things, but I can assure you of something, ladies and gentlemen. If you stand beside the bed of a loved one and they're suffering with cancer and there's no cure for that cancer and they can't get any better through the treatments and medical things, and then God takes them with that cancer, did you know that that's mercy? Now, does that make sense to you? Does disease sound like mercy to you? Does sickness sound like mercy to you? Does difficulty sound like mercy to you? But that's the mercy we don't understand. Why would God allow someone we love to die? If that someone is a child of God, that's mercy. Do you see it like that? Don't you understand? We have a different concept. We think mercy is, we terminate someone's life, or we do this and we do that. No, excuse me. That's not how it works. Do you think it's mercy? God's mercy. Now listen, that it's God's mercy? That a Christian who gets out of the will of God is chastised by God. Do you think that's merciful? Puts them in a car wreck and tears them all up. They lose a job, their life gets messed up, and they turn back to God. But the trouble that they had caused them to turn around. Do you see the trouble that they had that caused them to turn around? Do you see that as mercy? Should. Because that's what it is. Because he loved you enough to stop you. So he did some things in your life. Well, Pastor Johnson, a horrible car wreck that twisted my body or a horrible difficulty in my life that tore my life up, that's merciful. If it stopped you from doing what you shouldn't do and continue to do that and lead others to do the same, that, my friend, is the mercy we don't understand. Well, we got the mercy of God when it comes to giving us the opportunity to come to salvation, and the mercies of God that cover us when we're getting the flesh and say or do something we shouldn't do. We understand that mercy, but do we understand that it's just as merciful when God intervenes in our lives in a very strong way to stop us and keep us from doing what we should not do? Still mercy. Well, I don't see that as compassionate. Compassion, Pastor Johnson, would be God makes all our problems go away and we have no more troubles. That's not merciful. Let's face it this morning. For most of us, what brought us to our salvation, and then later on what got us to come back to God when we wandered from Him, wasn't blessings, was it? Brought us to our salvation, and then later on what got us to come back to God when we wandered from Him, wasn't blessings, was it? The goodness of God can lead you to repentance. It can, but not many people get saved on that one. And not many Christians get out of the will of God and get right because God's been good to them. They get out of the will of God and get right because God steps in. That's still mercy. Oh, yes. That was merciful. Sitting there that morning with that dear missionary, I walked away that day, and all day long, and ever since then, I've just thought about it. Boy, I've never seen God's mercy like that. To take a troubled young man out of this life so he doesn't have to do the battle anymore. God was merciful. I prayed for people to get better and they went to heaven. And I thought, wow, it had been better had they been here. Must have been merciful to take them home. Never saw mercy like that. My friend, you and I, whether we realize it on a day-by-day basis in our life, experience the mercy of God. We don't always identify it, but we do experience it. When we had our granddaughter, Claire, went to heaven. You would think, now, how could that be merciful? Well, for us, it was difficult, but for Claire, it was merciful. She'll never have to walk one foot on this earth and never have to have one battle or one struggle. Now, the selfish part of me is I would love to have her here. And I'm not saying selfish even in a bad way, but in reality, it was merciful that she went to heaven. Do you understand the mercy of God this morning? Now then, look at me carefully. Do you realize today?